Thank you for phoning in. We're on lesson that deals with worry. Do the review exercise or the questions, and we'll be finished with that lesson. So we're on page 42. Page 42 at the bottom where the review exercise starts. Okay? Let us bow for a prayer, please. God, our kind, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for opportunities such as this where we can come together and study from your holy word. We pray that everyone is taking part in getting the lesson read and the blanks filled in so that we can have a good discussion this evening. Continue to bless us all as we continue to walk in the light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, first question is, what did Jesus say to Peter when he began to sink? Remember, Jesus bid him to come to him. He stepped onto the water, and he started sinking. He took a step or two at least. Jan, was that you?
O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?
Oh, ye of little faith, or not enough faith, right? And he took a step or two, evidently, and then he just started sinking, and Jesus had to reach out toward him and pull him up out of that water. So he didn't have enough faith to do what he thought he did, maybe. And he took a step or two, so something was there. And he looked around and saw all the turbulence and all that stuff, and said, I can't do this. And he started sinking. That's from Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21, I think. 14 and 21. What lesson was the Lord teaching when he mentioned God feeding the birds? That's basically, God will care for you, for us. If he cares for the birds, it seems that they get something to eat, somewhere to get covered, and he'll certainly take care of us as children, because God will care for us. Don't be anxious or worried. And those two words interchange pretty much. Number question three: what did Jeremiah compare the men who trust the Lord to? What did Jeremiah compare the men who trust in the Lord to? Compared it to a tree that's planted where? By the water. By the water. Sometimes trees grow where you can't think they can grow. You've all seen it. It's solid rock and the tree will be there. Somehow it gets its roots down into that rock and become moisture. In this case here, the tree would put enough roots out to draw the water from that river or whatever it is that's been planted by. What does the 23rd Psalm teach us about trust in God? Okay. If we put our faith in God, we need not worry about what? Tomorrow. Jesus taught about this in his parables. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough coming your way. Don't worry. Let God know your needs, and he'll see that they're provided. Why did Paul have faith in himself? Because he put his faith in who? In God. He said, I'm doing what I'm doing and trying my best to do what God wants me to do. And that's how I can have faith and put my faith in God too. Which means I can have faith in myself because I'm going to try to do what God wants me to do. What was Jesus rebuking when he taught the man to live a day at a time? You would remember the lessons about worry. I think the word in the verse that this question relates to is anxiety. Anxiety. He was rebuking people that worried and had anxiety, extreme anxiety in many cases. Even today, we have a lot of people that worry themselves sick. They don't put their faith where it belongs. What may be the real evil when one complaining about evil in others? When one complains about evil in others. Okay. That the evil may be in themselves as well. Some people might realize there's evil in the person next to you, but it could also be in you if you don't realize that. You have to know and understand what evil looks like and take the according steps. Number 8. Give the reason Peter gave for our casting our care upon God, because He cares for us. Don't forget that. Jesus and God both care for us. They want to take care of us. We have to tell them how they can help us. That scripture is, that's correct, 1 Peter 5:7. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with, King James uses the word benefits. Blessings is probably a clearer word for us to use. And that scripture is Psalm 68:19. Paul stated that we should be careful for or anxious for nothing. Don't worry or be anxious about anything. Live your right life. Live your life like they want us, like Jesus and His Father God want us to live. And you don't need to worry or be anxious. It will happen. It will be taken care of. I have a note I want to read. Philippians 4:6 is the verse. Philippians 4:6 is the verse, and I'm going to read it at contemporary. 12:30 and the 4:6. Don't worry about anything. That's pretty plain, isn't it? But pray about everything. With thankful hearts, offer up your prayers and requests to God. Your prayers for thanks and any requests you may have. God will take them both and He expects to get them both from us. Give the question Jesus asked in teaching man to accept self. Remember this one? We talked about this one last week. I know we did. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature or to his height? A foot and a half. Doesn't matter. Whatever. Can't do it. You can't do it. Don't. That's something that you can't have any control over. That. So why worry about it? Why be concerned? And that's the point of that one. Number 12. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. King James uses the word moved. Fail is a good word I found there too. Psalms 55:22. Now three true and false questions. Worry is an inside job. That's a statement from the lesson. That's true. Number 14, Jesus taught that man should plan before he begins to build. True. Remember who he gave the example of a man building a house and didn't pay attention really to what it was going to cost. He got it partially built and had to quit. That's true. 15, true or false again. Our strength can never grow in proportion to our needs. False? What word makes it false? There's one word that makes it false. Never. Our strength can grow in proportion to our needs, and that would be true. They put that word never in there, and that makes it false. And it's a thought question. Have you ever solved a problem by worrying? A real problem?
No.
By worrying? Not really, have you? You can't do it. It's just going to get worse if you're worrying about it. And Worry, worry, worry. It's going to get worse. Okay, thank you. We finished those. Now the problem of enemies. The next one's parallel to this one, right? Yeah. The next lesson is friends. This one's enemies. The problem of enemies. It is an honor to have friends, but it is not necessarily a dishonor to have enemies. In some cases, it is complementary to have friends as enemies as friends. Just as you can tell a man by his friends, you can sometimes tell a man by his enemies. And he's got some modern ways to say that. Birds of a feather flock together. The same kind of fish swim in school. There's a special affinity among various kinds of people. It is no compliment to say that a Christian lived so many years and never had an enemy. That could not be said of Christ or Paul. And they both had many enemies, right? When we read about them and study about them. The Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. Human nature has not changed. The persecution will come, though the form may be different. But fret not, for woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Luke 6:26. And let's read that one. Luke 6:26. There's a few more words in it. Yeah. Woe to you. Woe to you. When all men shall speak well of you. All. See that word all? A-L-L. Everyone. For so did the fathers to the false prophets. They had a history of doing this. Jesus knew about it. He told them, you don't want to be like that. Whoa. That means don't do it. Stop. You're in trouble. You proceed that way. So we're going to talk about enemies without a cause and enemies with cause. Yes, enemies without cause. The psalmist said, let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink in the eye that hate me without cause. Psalms 35:19. And there's a question after this question. There's a question after this lesson about that same thing. The trouble is in their hearts, Job said. But ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Job 19:28. Thus it is evident that we may have enemies when it is our fault. When it is not our fault. I had not covered over my finger. Thus it is evident that we may have enemies when it is not our fault. For instance, several examples he wants to point out here. One reason is the unfairness of unreasonable people. You know anybody you would classify as unreasonable? Or have you? Probably have. They think they're unreasonable? No, they don't. Paul said, finally, brethren, pray for us that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Deliver, brethren, Paul. For all men have not what? Faith. They lack faith. If they had faith, they wouldn't be that way. But they don't have it, so they are that way. 2 Thessalonians 3:2. Innocent people have been unjustly blamed because of the false notion that enmity or strife is about half the fault of one person and half the fault of another. Nothing is further from the truth. Inasmuch as friendship is a reasonable relationship, then it is almost impossible to have a lasting friendship with an unreasonable person. People devoid of reason, that don't have any reason, reasoning skills or power, are filled with enmity, strife, hate, resentment, bitterness, vengeance. What they condemn in others, true or false, whether it be true or false, often is only the subconscious way of condemning the same evil in their own hearts. In their perverted condition, they have a strong compulsion to hate and fight someone. They need a whipping boy. That's a term you haven't heard in a long time. And if you have been elected, you have been whipped without just cause. Number two, you may have an enemy for the simple reason he or she experienced a slip of the tongue and talked about you. The Bible says, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. Proverbs 26 and 28. After talking about you, the loose tongue person began to build opposition to you in his mind in an effort to justify the wrong done you. Instead of changing his tongue, he changed his image of the person and his tongue hurt in an effort to make that person correspond to what he said about him. The barrier was down, and as time went on, there was more talking and consequently more enmity. It became an endless circle of talk and hate and hate and talk. Its roots are found in criticism and gossip. The power of the tongue. We know how severe what the tongue can do, don't we? It can destroy. Destroy lives. Destroy relationships. You have to tame it. You have to tame it and watch it so it doesn't get out of control. You may have an enemy because he mistreated you or did you harm. After first doing you evil, he began to fight you in an effort to justify the wrong committed. He rationalized that he really did no wrong. That you are an evil person who deserves to be opposed and fought. So actually, he wrestled with his own sins, of course, in the wrong way by fighting you. There are so many first wrongs which can start a guilty person on the road to hating and the innocent. He has several of these listed here as well. It may result in a debt that is not paid. The debtor becomes the enemy of his creditor, but the creditor has done him no harm. It can be caused by misrepresentation regarding a transaction whereby one is cheated. The cheater hates the cheated because he knows that the one he has wronged knows him for what he is. Thirdly, it can occur because of an exorbitant prices charged for services rendered. The person who overcharges you for repairs on plumbing and wiring and television is much more apt to hate you than the person who charges you a fair amount. Man has a tendency to like the people he treats fairly and to despise the people he treats unfairly. I don't know if you ever thought about something like that, and that mindset, but it makes a lot of sense when you read it like that. It is more blessed to give than to receive, Acts 20 and 35. That one's sure quoted a lot, isn't it? It's good in many fields. It is good in many fields. It may happen because of job interference, interfering with another's promotion, or even trying to get him dismissed. Then what was first a dislike for the person becomes a bitter hate and an avowed enemy, enmity, strife again coming up. One brother in the church took advantage of another brother for whom he worked by abusing the trust placed in him. A thing like that will not remain the same. The guilty party will either confess his fault and try to make it right or begin to dislike and then hate the person he went wrong. In this case, the guilty person did the latter. He's got another brief example here. One woman tried to get a man dismissed from his employment. She could apologize or she could fight him more. She chose the latter, to keep fighting. You can always do the right thing. When you do the wrong thing, you realize it. Our Lord expects you to do the right thing and make it right with that person. People just, they don't want to do that. They don't want to admit they're wrong, for one thing probably. They need to get in the mindset, well, they will do that. Take care of between you and that person, and it's over. All of this could be avoided if the perpetrators of wrongs against others had enough Christianity or even character to go to the ones they have hurt and to apologize. James 5:16. That says that defines this process briefly. So let's look at that one. Five and 16. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed, that the sin may be taken away. The effectual or effective fervent prayer. The fervent prayer would be one from your heart, a true prayer of a righteous man avails, well, much. Much avails. Accomplishes much. You may not even realize how much that one prayer will do for you, the person who was wrong, and for the person who wronged you. Both of you can gain much from a prayer from the heart. Enmity may result from reproof or rebuke. If it does, the enemy must be classified as a scorner instead of a wise person. Solomon said, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you." Proverbs 9:18. Paul asked, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Galatians 4:16. And Paul ran into that attitude a lot in his travels and his missionary journeys and all the other countries that he went to, the places he went to that were basically Jewish, converting to Christianity. And a lot of people thought he was an enemy, thought he was just there. I'm sure many of them thought he was just there to try to trick them, to see which ones had fallen prey to Christianity and identify them and punish them. And that's what he was doing for a long time. Every gospel preacher has had enemies because he stepped on toes, because he told the truth. But he had no choice, for the truth had to be preached. Having friendship on the condition of compromising the truth or the right is too great a price to pay. Can't do that. The truth is the truth, no matter what. Number 5, refusal to flatter will make enemies of some people. It did of the king of Israel, who said to Micaiah, "I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me." 1 Kings 22:8. So you see what's going on there? The king said, "I hate that prophet Micaiah. I hate that man. All he does is tell me bad things going to happen to me. I want to hear some good things." Well, get that attitude checked and you might hear some good things, but don't expect it like that. He wanted to hear good, not he wanted to hear the bad. Nobody ever does, right? This is especially true of the immature. They have to be flattered and bolstered all the time. It indicates self-love and vanity. No one dares to say anything to them that is uncomplimentary, no matter how truthful, lest they turn again and rend you. That means destroy you, devour you, Matthew 7:6. Number 6, knowing something bad on another may cause that one to become your enemy. A woman backed her car into another car across the street from her house. She got out of her car and looked, saw the damage done, and drove off and stayed gone about an hour and returned as if nothing had happened. But a little girl who witnessed all of it told the owner of the parked car what had occurred. The owner of the parked car went to the woman's house and told her what she had done and asked her to repair the damages. She denied doing it. He was nice about it and did not press the matter further. He never mentioned it to her again. Neither did he report it to the police. But from then on, the woman hated the man and never spoke to him again. See, she could remember that, but she couldn't remember hitting the car, she said. Why? Because he knew something ugly about her. I had an incident related to that somewhat on a trip, it was 30 years ago maybe, I don't know, coming back from Florida. Our three girls and Joan and I parked at a rest area, and there was a row of cars here. The rest area was like about from here back to the wall, and then there was another row of cars over there. So we all getting out of the car, using the restroom, and Amanda was the last one out. Yeah, she was the last one out the passenger side door in the back. And I hear a boom. I look over there, and then somebody just backed into my car and hit my car. It could have hurt her if they hit her when she was coming out the door. It didn't. Hopefully, we waited. So I went over to see what's going on. It was an older driver. I'll tell you something else about her in a minute. It was an older driver who was returning from Florida. This was on the way back up north. By herself. And I said, "Lady, what happened? What'd you do? You hit my car." "No, I didn't hit your car." "Who do you think drives in this car, lady?" "The car is, your car is up against my car and it's got a big dent in it." She had a deer in a headlight look. Rain, we need more, right? And then she gets back in her car and she starts to drive off. I had to go and step in front of her and, "Wait a minute, wait. You got to wait here. We got to call the police on this. This is a damage report, an issue of damage report." She didn't like that. So I had her pull her car back where it came from and wait for the state Kentucky State Police to come. And he got there and he said, "There's nothing really I can do to, you know, to get her off the road." He said, "I can't do it. Not a law to let me do that. But I can give her a citation for what she did." He called her a 1910er. This was, like I said, several years ago. So somebody born in the 1910s. She was about close to 90, I think, then probably. And he said, "That's all I can do." I said, "What about letting her children or somebody that knows her know what she just did? That's what I'm concerned about, her doing it again. Maybe killing herself or hurting herself." He said, "Really nothing I can do. So write the citation and hope she can remember to do something right next time." Okay, that story came into my mind when I read this one about this woman backing in. So you got to always have it under control, even when you don't think you do. In view of the truth, this truth, I had made a point to try to keep from learning ugly things about people. So that's his solution. Just don't learn the ugly stuff. If they should learn that I know bad things about them, it would tend to make enemies. It would make it harder. Furthermore, an ungodly man diggeth up evil. I think we had that. That's quoted a couple of weeks ago. Proverbs 16:27. And I do not wish to be put in that class. Number 7. Being successful. Getting close. To our popular may make enemies for you. We call that envy, don't we? It will cause you to become the object of some people's envy. This, of course, indicates a rotten internal condition on the part of the, for which you are not responsible. Here's a quote from Proverbs 14:30. Envy is the rottenness of the bones. Envy goes to the bones. You don't want that one either. Avoid that one. This was Cain's trouble, internal rottenness. And it proved that he was of the wicked one, 1 John 3:12, and where he's mentioned at. Okay, I'm going to read those scriptures, and I think, you know, time will be up pretty close. It's contemporary again. 3 John 9. Oh, wrong one. Sorry. First John. 3:12. I let the page flip on me, sorry. Okay, here we go. Don't be like Cain, who belonged to the devil and murdered his own brother. Why did he murder him? He did it because his brother was good and he was evil. My friends, don't be surprised if the people in this world hate you. Our love for each other proves that we have gone from death to life. But if you don't love each other, you are still under the power of death. That was verses 11 through 14. You cannot succeed without paying the price and having some people hate you, and for no reason except you arose above them. A farmer had many friends in the community, and seldom ever was aught against them, was aught said against them, until he became rich from oil. So as a farmer, he's a regular guy, normal guy. Now he's got money and oil. In 1 year, he supposed his friends had become his enemies and were talking about him. Why? He was wealthy and they were not. Love, this is a good place to end. Love would have prevented this. Love envieth not. 1 Corinthians 13 and 4. Okay, so that's where we'll start next week, Lord willing, with that. Number three, enemies we have made, is what we'll talk about. Any comments or anything you wanted to say before we leave? Hey, Jan. Good thing Gilbert don't have to get up and walk that much tonight.
The only comment that I would have, you know, when you were talking about how people get, you know, sometimes when they're wrong and they want to dislike you because you do something, and, you know, that has happened to me, like, before when you loan somebody some money, and they know they owe you, but they, you know, rather than, you know, say, you know, I'm not going to be able to pay you or whatever, they'll just start avoiding you and almost become like an enemy, a person who made you bad about with your friends. You know, they came to you with need and you tried to supply that need, but then, I don't know, you know, it just backfires against them. But I've had that happen to me before.
Well, I have too. Probably most people have. What can you do? I mean, you can mention it to them, and then they're going to avoid you more and more. If they were going to pay you back, they had already done it, right?
You know, because I figured they'd know. You know, if somebody owes you some money, they know. So I don't, you know, like bring it up or throw it in their face because, you know, when you loan it, well, for me, a lot of times, you know, I just made it a habit of I try not to loan money that I can't afford to get back.
Right.
So because I don't want to have to, you know, keep asking the person about it or anything like that.
Yes.
But,
yeah.
Just
let it go. I've got one. We've got one sitting out there right now with somebody. Joan and I just said, don't even mention it anymore. Mention it a couple times. That's it. If they wanted to pay you back, they'd do it. Otherwise, they're just going to make excuses or avoid you, like you said. Yeah, good comment. Okay, thanks everybody. Thanks everybody online too as well.